Open your Bibles, if you would, please, to the book of 2 Timothy. And I don't know how familiar you are with the scriptures in our gathering. We have a lot of people who are not familiar at all. So 2 Timothy is right after 1 Timothy and right before Titus. I suspect that you already know that. I think you're a little bit more fluent in the scriptures than some of the folks that we minister to in Ottawa. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I'd like to ask you the question, what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus Christ? And the Apostle Paul, in writing to Timothy, answers that question. This is sort of a model that we use in our ministry for what the Bible calls discipleship, or disciples, or disciplers, disciple makers. We view this as a model, and I think it's a rich couple of verses that help us to understand exactly what the Lord Jesus wants of those who follow him. And we'll begin looking at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. But before we do that, let's ask God to bless our time in the Word. Thank you, Father, for the Word of God. Thank you for its clarity. Thank you for its power. Thank you for its eternal, unchanging nature. The fact that it is relevant to every person in every place in every age of history. And as we look at it this morning, we pray that the Spirit of God himself would teach us not only what it means, but how to apply it in our lives. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul says this to Timothy, who he called his son in the faith. Verse 10 of 2 Timothy 3, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord delivered me." He says, Timothy, you have carefully followed some things. And then he gives a list of 10 different items that Timothy has carefully followed. And I've filed those 10 items in three drawers. And we're going to look at each drawer separately. This word follow, carefully followed, is a compound word. In the New Testament, we see a number of verbs that are that have the same root, but they all have a little bit of a different twist to them, but in the English Bible, they're all translated by the word follow. Now, Madeleine and I are sort of newlyweds, and Madeleine is French, and so she's introduced me to French cooking, and one of the things that I really like is crepes. Crepe, she calls them. I'm learning French, too. And crepes are wonderful, and if you're familiar with them, you understand that there are all kinds of things you can put on them. When she makes them for the grandchildren, she makes dozens of them. And we have all kinds of things to put on them. Some jam, maybe blueberry jam, maybe Nutella, maybe lemon and sugar, and you name it. Now, if the grandchildren would come to our house and we'd have crepe and they would have this big array of things to put on them, and they would choose different things. They, of course, you can't eat one. You have to eat at least four or five of those. And they put a different thing on each one. And we said afterwards, so what did you have for dessert? If they said, we had crepes, they would be correct. Even if each of those crepes had something different on it, right? And in the same way, these verbs are, it's fine to translate them off, follow. But they have a little bit of different nuance of meaning in them. And this particular one means to follow with particular care. To follow and to study something at close quarters with the objective of actually reproducing that. So I haven't seen any around here, but when I was a little kid, like in kindergarten, one of the first things we did as a project was we got a paper plate and we put our hands on the plate and we got a crayon and we drew the outline of our hands. And that's what this verb has to do with. It's following a pattern so that you can actually reproduce it exactly. And Paul said, Timothy, you have done that in a number of areas of life as you have followed me, as you've ministered with me, as you've served with me, as you've traveled with me, as you've lived with me. And these things are important in understanding what it means as well to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's open the first drawer, take out the filing envelope, filing folder, and we see on there one thing, and it says that Timothy listened to what Paul said. And there's actually only one thing in that folder, and it's the first thing that we see in this list. It's doctrine, teaching. He says, Timothy, you have carefully followed my doctrine, the things that I have taught you, the things that I have taught you from the scriptures, the theology that I've taught, the biblical principles that I've taught, the Old Testament truths that I have shown you to be fulfilled, for instance, in the New Testament. And the things that you've heard me say in sort of, in some cases, maybe more of an academic setting, you've listened to those things. And you have learned those things and you have followed them carefully. Now, it's important for us as followers of the Lord Jesus to understand this book. This is God's book. This is God's word. And this is what he wants us to learn and to obey. And that's important for people who are newly saved. If you look with me at the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2, a few books back toward the back cover of your Bible, 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter says this in verse 2. He says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Now, one of the things that's peculiar to being a newborn baby is that you need milk. That's the way God designed us. And particularly a mother's milk is the best thing that a newborn baby can have. The thing peculiar to feeding a newborn baby is that a newborn baby cannot feed itself. Milk has to be administered by somebody else. Okay? And as a baby grows, you can give the baby a bottle and send them to bed and they can take care of that. But as a newborn, they can't. The milk has to be fed to them by their mother. And so that's why Peter says, look, as newborn babies desire the sincere milk of the word, but as we think through that whole process, when a newborn spiritual baby desires the milk of the word, that's got to be delivered by somebody else. That's the way God designed it. That's not to say we can't sit down and read the Bible and profit from it. Obviously we can. But I believe that the Bible was not only designed to be read, it was designed to be taught. And that's what the whole process of discipleship and disciple making is about. So that's important for newborn babies. It's also important for mature believers. And Pastor Olson mentioned Apollos a little while ago. Let's look at Acts chapter 18 for a minute. He may have referred to that passage before in considering Apollos, but Apollos was anything but a newborn baby in the sense that he was a man who knew God. He was a man who was mighty in the scriptures, we see in Acts 18, verse 24. He was a Jew. He was born in Alexandria, Egypt. He was an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures. So he had tremendous gifts as a speaker, as a teacher, as a public speaker, and he also had an unusual knowledge of the Old Testament, an extraordinary knowledge of the Old Testament, and these gifts would make him very effective as a follower of the Lord Jesus. The problem was, he wasn't a follower of the Lord Jesus. All he knew, it says in verse 25, was the baptism of John. He hadn't moved ahead in his theological knowledge beyond the baptism of John the Baptist. And so he didn't know about Jesus. He didn't know what Jesus came to do. He didn't understand the doctrine of Christ. And who taught him that? Well, it says in verse 26, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. And when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. So who were Aquila and Priscilla? Well, they were tent makers. Probably fairly simple people. Great business people. Evidently very successful in business. But not necessarily highly educated people. But they were people who had sat under Paul's teaching as they worked with him, and had no doubt learned a lot of things from the Apostle Paul. And when Paul left, Apollos came into town, they took him aside and they said, wait a second, there's some things you need to know. And they were willing to teach him what they had learned themselves. And then we see that Apollos was willing to learn from them. It says in verse 27, he desired to cross to Achaia. The brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. Well, that's just what he didn't know before. And that's what he was taught. And now that's what he was teaching other people. You see, that's what being a follower of Jesus is. We don't only follow him, but we do so with the understanding that other people are going to follow us. And that's what was true in the life of Apollos. So when Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, Timothy, you have carefully followed to the place that you have reproduced in your life what I have invested in you. You have carefully followed my teaching. And so if we were to listen to Timothy teach, we could expect that he would teach the same things that Paul taught, because he had carefully followed the doctrine of Paul, which was the doctrine of the scripture. Well, okay, let's put that drawer back in, and we'll open the second drawer, and we'll take out that folder, and we'll see that there are six items in that folder. And the folder has a little label on it that says, Timothy imitated what Paul did. So Timothy not only listened to what Paul said, he imitated what Paul did. And we see that some of these things are difficult. They're difficult to manage because the Apostle Paul did not live an easy life. He had a lot of struggles. And they're also difficult to teach or to acquire because they involve relationships that are messy. The discipleship process is based on a relationship with people. And relationships we know are messy. They are sort of invasive. We have to spend time with each other and on a fairly intimate level in order to teach people these things and in order to learn from others these things. What kinds of things are we talking about? Well, he says he had carefully followed Paul's manner of life. This is related to a person's general conduct. You know, how we live each day. The word has to do with a general conduct that is something that a close associate of you would know intimately, would be able to observe without any problem. So that if a person were to describe you, they could do that accurately because they've seen you live your life. As I mentioned, my wife and I have only been married a little over a year, and so we're still learning a lot of things about each other. But we were just talking the other day about some of our little habits and patterns of speech that we find endearing and charming and predictable. You know, we can say things now and kind of know what the other person's going to say in response, and maybe even how that other person is going to say it. Why? Because we've lived together in the same house and we've observed each other's manner of life. We know how we like our eggs cooked. We know how we like the bed made. We know what kind of toothpaste we like and don't like. All of these things are related to manner of life. Well, obviously they're not of a spiritual nature. But when it comes to our spiritual walk with the Lord, we begin to observe those things as well. And we're beginning to understand what we think about certain issues and how we would treat certain situations and how we would respond to certain people who said or did this or that. Because we've been living in the same house for a year and we've talked about these things. We've observed one another's manner of life. And you see, this requires proximity, doesn't it? We can't make disciples remotely. It requires that we are together and that we see each other live our lives and respond to the situations that life brings. And we can't do it any other way. Timothy imitated what Paul did in his manner of life. He talks about purpose. He says, "You've carefully followed my purpose." If I were to ask you, what is your purpose in life? Would you be able to answer that question? And what would your answer be? I remember in a ministry in Nova Scotia a number of years ago, we did a poll. We did a survey of our town. And we had about 10 questions on that survey. And one of them was, does life have a purpose? And many people said, well, no, it has no purpose. Or I have no idea if life has a purpose or not. Some people would say, yeah, of course life has a purpose. Well, the next question is, well, what is that purpose? And some of the people who said, of course life has a purpose, I had no idea what it was. And some of these people had lived most of their lives already. And it's a tragic thing to think that a person has lived 60 or 70 or 80 years and doesn't know why. Well, Paul had a purpose. If you know Philippians 1:21, he said, "For to me to live is," what? "Christ. And to die is gain." That's a very clear, concise statement of purpose. And if you were to ask Timothy, "So what is your purpose in life?" He would probably say something like, "Well, for me, to live is Christ. And to die is gain." Why would he say that? Because he'd carefully followed Paul's purpose. How do you teach someone how to have a purpose in life? Or how do you teach someone to have the right purpose in life? You have a seminar, you have a workshop, you give them a book. Well, that might be helpful. But the best way to teach them is for them to see you implement and enact your life's purpose from day to day. And that's what discipleship is all about. That's what it means to be a follower of Christ and one who seeks to help other people follow Christ. My purpose in life is very, very important. He talks about faith, trusting God to provide. One of the great ways to teach someone about faith is to do so when your own faith is tested. When things are going just great and everything's rosy, it's maybe a little tougher to teach people about faith. But when things are difficult, when there's maybe a loss of income or a loss of health or a loss of some other vital component to a comfortable life, then that's when the test of our faith can be a teaching tool as well. Because other people see that despite those difficulties, we can still trust the Lord. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, especially, of some of the difficulties that he faced in life. If you turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says this in verses 7 through 10. 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 10. "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power of God may be of God and not of us. For we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. So, in all of these things, in Paul's difficulties, he never ceased to trust God. And his faith was evident even though life was very, very tough. Well, Timothy observed that. And Timothy not only observed it, but he followed it. He followed it very carefully. He reproduced it in his own life. And Paul commends him for that in his epistle, that he continued to exhibit faith even when it was tested. He talks about long-suffering. And long-suffering is a good word because it says exactly what it means. Long-suffering. Suffering long. It means that even though I'm suffering, I'm able to do it over the long haul because of my faith, because I trust God, because I know that God will do what is best, even though it may be very difficult. It might be very unwelcome. If you look a little bit further down in this chapter, in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, beginning at verse 14, Paul talks, for instance, about some of the people who were very difficult. And he ran into some difficult people in his ministry. Alexander the coppersmith was one of them. He said, "Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words." Well, this guy, Alexander, whoever he was and whatever it was that he did, was a real problem to the Apostle Paul. But Paul did not apparently make any attempt at retribution. He says, "May God repay him according to his works." That's evidence of long-suffering. The fact that this man is a problem to me, he may be a problem to me, has been a problem to me for a long time, but I'm going to leave that in God's hands, and God can deal with him. I'm not going to try to get him back. But he said to Timothy, "You remember this guy. Make sure that you're careful, because he may cause you the same problems he's caused me. And you want to be careful that you do the right thing." He says that Timothy has carefully followed Paul's love. Paul wrote the book on love. Well, he wrote the chapter on love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The whole book isn't about that, but that chapter is a wonderful description of love. And he talks about the importance of love. He talks about the endurance of love. And then he describes it. He tells us what it isn't and what it is. And you're probably familiar enough with that passage. We're not going to go back and reread it. But one of the things we need to understand about that love is that it's a love that can only exist in the heart of someone in whom the Spirit of God lives. That is a love that is impossible for an unregenerate person to have. And when we see it described in that chapter, we realize that, it's not just out there. It's in here. It's not something that we see exhibited in the world, because the world is incapable of that kind of love. But if the Spirit lives in us, not only are we capable of it, we are responsible for it. God holds us accountable to exhibit that kind of love. And the other kinds of things that we're taught in Scripture are sort of impossible to live out apart from that kind of love. In 1 Corinthians 16, just a couple chapters later, Paul says this in verses 13 and 14. He says, "Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong, let all that you do be done with love." It's a very important thing. And Paul, I'm sure, had encounters with people who were very difficult to love. And so do we. And yet, he loved them, and Timothy learned to love by watching Paul love people who were very difficult to love. The Lord Jesus said, By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And so love is an incredibly important part of this process. He talks about perseverance. Perseverance is related to, again, enduring hardship over the long haul. Let's look at some of the other things Paul said about his life in 2 Corinthians. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 to 11. 2 Corinthians 1, 8. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, who raised the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us, you also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. So he says that it was beyond measure and above strength. And yet God enabled us to persevere. And he does this in any number of ways, but one of the ways is through prayer. These people prayed for Paul. He asked other people to pray for him. This morning we prayed for others. And as we pray for other people in the difficulties that they face, God can give them perseverance in response to our prayer for them. That's why the ministry of intercession is so vital in the family of God, because God uses prayer to allow people to persevere in difficulty. In chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, again, Paul is more specific about the nature of his suffering in his ministry, beginning at verse 22. He says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequently. In deaths, often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often. In perils of waters. In perils of robbers. In perils of my own countrymen. In perils of the Gentiles. In perils in the city. In perils in the wilderness. In perils in the sea. In perils among false brethren. In weariness and toil. In sleeplessness often. In hunger and thirst. In fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Now, if Paul were to place a classified ad in the Toronto Star for a teammate, I wonder what he would say. There's not a lot in this life that's very attractive. He probably wouldn't have, you know, people calling day and night to get on board with him. You know, what a miserable way to live. And yet, Paul was able to have joy in his life, and he was able to persevere through all of this. And Timothy carefully followed him. It takes something to carefully follow somebody through that. And yet, that's what Timothy did. Well, let's put that drawer back in, and we'll pull the third drawer out, and pull the file folder out, and that says this on the label: Timothy shared what Paul experienced. And there are 3 things in that file folder. One of them is persecution. We just described some of the things that Paul experienced in terms of persecution. Another one is afflictions. And he says that Timothy in particular, he didn't share in all of Paul's experiences, but particularly in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, which was sort of Timothy's stomping ground. He was from Lystra. Things that happened there, Timothy experienced with him. And he carefully followed Paul in Paul's response to those things. We're not sure what all of those were. They're not necessarily all named, certainly not here. But he says in those places, Timothy, you shared. You were there. That was sort of your home territory. And what happened to me evidently happened to Timothy as well. And he said, I endured these persecutions. And then he said, not only that, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. So this is a positive thing. Timothy shared in the persecutions and the afflictions, but he also observed and shared in the deliverance from those things. And that's a wonderful thing to experience, to be delivered from trouble by the Lord. And when we know that people have had that experience, we rejoice with them, even if we haven't necessarily shared it. In 2 Timothy 4, again, verses 17 and 18, we'll even look at verse 16. Paul has just finished talking about Alexander the coppersmith, as we saw earlier. And he says, at my first defense in Roman court, my first offense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But, he said, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul's confident in the Lord's deliverance. Now, eventually, of course, he was martyred for his faith. But he didn't view that as necessarily God's failure. That was in God's sovereign will for him. And I think Paul saw it coming. And we see that in other epistles. But he trusted in God's ability to deliver him. And Timothy, his disciple, was able to experience that with him. Jesus said, as he called his disciples frequently, he said, follow me. Well, what does that mean exactly? Jesus was the greatest apostle. Now, you could argue about who was greater, Peter or Paul. Or maybe someone else. There are other people besides the 12 that are mentioned in the New Testament as apostles. But they were, that's a sort of a separate discussion. But when we think of the disciples, we think of the 11 that were faithful to the Lord. And in John chapter 20, Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. Hebrews 3:1 tells us that Jesus himself was the apostle of God. God the Father sent him. He sent the 12. What did he send them to do? Well, in Matthew 28, we read about what he sent them to do. It says that Jesus gathered with the 11 disciples, his disciples, in verse 16. And they went away to Galilee. They went to a mountain. And Jesus came and he said to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So Jesus left them with this commandment, with this commission. They were his disciples. And yet he said, you shouldn't just be my disciples, you need to make disciples. To be my disciple is to make other disciples. And the command in this passage is not to go, it's to make disciples. So the command is not just for foreign missionaries, it's for all of us who name the name of Christ. And as we learn what it is to be a follower of Jesus, we understand then that not only should we follow him, but we should follow him in order to be followed ourselves, or with the understanding that we will be followed ourselves. And we want people to follow us in the places where they need to go and where we need to be as we follow the Lord Jesus. I don't know if you ever played a game like the game that we call Follow the Leader. And imagine you're playing Follow the Leader, and you're following someone through the woods, and you come to a brook, a stream, and there are rocks across the stream. And so as you follow that leader, you watch his feet or her feet, and they're going to choose certain rocks, and some of them may wobble, and some of them may be slippery, but you want to follow that leader to the point where you step exactly where they step. And that's what this verb that Paul uses here, carefully following, implies. And you need to do that recognizing that somebody else is in line following you. He says in Matthew 28, not only that that we are to make disciples, and he talks about baptizing them. By the way, making disciples of all nations is easier in Toronto than it is in a lot of other places. Because there's so many nations that live here. I don't know what the statistic is for the number of nations that are represented in the city, but it's astronomical. It's more diverse than any other city in the world. And so if we can't go to them, God has brought them to us. That's the same in Ottawa, it's the same in virtually any other Canadian city. Perhaps not to this extent, but at least to some extent. But he says that they're to baptize. Well, we're also commanded to be baptized. So not only are we to be baptized, but we're also to baptize. And that's done, of course, in the context of a local church, where the qualified leaders in a local church, I believe, are the ones who especially are responsible to baptize people who have put their trust in Christ. So being baptized is obedience to Christ. But baptizing others is also obedience to Christ. It says that we should be taught, and we talked about newborn babes being taught. We talked about a mature, eloquent believer like Apollos being taught. But then he says, we also have to teach. In fact, the only way for the Great Commission to be fulfilled is through teaching. It's the only thing that's mentioned here. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. What's the end goal? The end goal is obedience to Christ, because we are disciples of Him. And so we follow Him, and other people follow us. Paul said, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. So we mimic those who mimic Jesus. And Paul's implication was, look, if you see me not imitating Christ, then don't imitate me. But if you see me imitating Christ, then imitate me. That's what it means to be a follower. What does it mean to be a follower? It means to follow. It also means to lead. And we can't do one without the other. Being a disciple of Jesus means being a follower of Him and a leader of others. That's what He wants of us. And may God use His Spirit and use His Word and use us as we minister to each other to make us more effective in that. Let's have a word of